The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about, when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Amen. Now I'd like to invite Jacob up to speak to us. Can I pray for you, Jacob?
Yeah, please.
Because I'm allowed to touch you.
Yeah, that's true.
Father God, I pray that you'll give Jacob the words he needs this evening to bring your message to us, and that you'll open our hearts to hear it. Amen.
Amen. Good evening. It's a pleasure to be here speaking with you this Epiphany Sunday to bring you a message from mourning to joy. And as we kick off this new year, I should think we have all sorts of hopes and prayers, especially as we've just finished 2020, of all sorts of things that we are hoping from this year, and quite right too. But I would just like to kick us off this evening as we start this new year by reflecting on the things that God has done for us already to bring us joy through his Son. I'm going to look particularly closely at verse 12, that to all those who did receive him, to those that believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. And it's my prayer this evening that whether we've heard the gospel, whether we've never heard the gospel, or whether we've heard the gospel 1,000 times, that God would just give us a new or renewed love for who he is and what he's done for us. Amen. Amen. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus comes to his people, Israel, but they do not receive him. You know, Israel had been through a lot coming up to this stage. I mean, things had been going pretty well for Israel at some points, but eventually they chose sin. They chose sin over faithfulness to God. And although God wants to restore Israel, God wants to be united with Israel, Israel chose sin. And that sin had all sorts of consequences for Israel. You know, whether it was famine or drought or exile or being conquered by enemies, these people were in mourning because of the consequences of their sin. And Israel are desperately in need for a savior. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus comes to save his hurting people. That's what happens. He comes to save his hurting people, a people who have done nothing but sin against him. You know, these people have rejected God. They have blasphemed his holy name. They have worshipped false gods. And yet Jesus comes and preaches a message that to those who receive him, to those that believe in his name, he gives them the right to be children of God. This is one of the greatest truths in the whole Bible. And this is the truth that I want us to hear this evening, to transform our mourning into joy. You know, that these people have been through so much, done so many bad things, gotten so many things wrong, yet that they've loved and they've lost and they've mourned and they've wept, and yet Jesus comes to make them children of God. You know, not just made right with God, you know, not even just friends of God, but children of God. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 13 reads, "Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And upon hearing this good news, although many reject him, many others do have their epiphany, that their eyes are opened to receiving this good news. They become children of God. They are adopted as God's children. There's a question that's raised here, because if you become children of God, once you believe, you become children of God, it raises the question, well, who were we children of before? And Paul actually tells us, in Ephesians 2, and he says that we were children of wrath, that we were children of darkness and of disobedience, that we were spiritually dead in our sin and by nature deserving of God's wrath. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because when we come to see and understand how severe our situation was or is, we also come to see how glorious and how beautiful the message of the gospel shines. There's like this radical contrast that we, who have all fallen short of God's glory, might be named God's children. Or that we, who were once children of wrath, might be children of God. This is what Ephesians 2 goes on to say. This is what Paul goes on to say with regards to our being formerly dead in sin. He says, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sin. It is by grace that you have been saved." Isn't that wonderful? We're no different to Israel, that we've all chosen sin over faithfulness to God. We've all fallen short of God's glory, and yet he makes us his children. You know, God is merciful. Did you know that? God is merciful? Yeah? And God is patient, but God is also just, and he's righteous. He doesn't let sin go unpunished. Let me give you an example. So God's a good judge. Okay, God is a good judge. Now, let me give you an example. Say there's a scary criminal in Buckingham. There's a criminal on the loose. And everyone in Buckingham is living in fear. They're afraid to go out of their homes because of this Buckingham criminal. And eventually, due to excellent policing, they capture this guy and they bring him to court and bring him before a judge. And they start to read the list of all the terrible things he's done. I mean, I don't know how court works, but I'm guessing it's something like this. And the judge says, "Stop, I'm a merciful and patient God. I don't want to hear what he's done. I'm going to forgive this man and set him free back to Buckingham." Now, is this a good judge or a bad judge? This is a bad judge because he hasn't delivered justice. So his patience and his mercy has come at the cost of his justice. People in Buckingham are going to be, well, that's brilliant, isn't it? No, God is a good judge. He is merciful and he is patient, but he is also just. He always delivers justice. He doesn't let sin go unpunished. So then, how can we, who have all fallen short of God's glory, how can God just let us off? How can God just make us his children when we've all fallen short of God's glory? Well, this is how. And this is the ultimate expression of God's love. This is the ultimate expression of God's love, that Jesus Christ willingly takes on himself the full punishment for sin that was meant for us. That God is still just because the punishment is still dealt, but it doesn't land on us. It lands on his only begotten Son. You know, there's absolutely nothing that we could ever do to merit that. There's nothing that we could ever do to be worthy of that. Do you know why he does it? He does it for no other reason than his own gracious, merciful, and loving character, because he loves us. If there is any one truth in your whole life that gives you joy, let it be that one, because he loves us. Do you know why we're saved if we're saved? You know, we're not saved because the Romans and the Jews rejected Jesus. You know, we're not saved because they put a crown of thorns on his head. You were not saved because they put a spear through his side. You know, we're not saved even because they nailed him to a cross. Yeah, many people have been nailed to a cross, but that didn't save us from our sin. Do you know why we're saved? We're saved because while he was on that cross, he bore our sin. The Bible says that he became sin on our behalf, that Jesus takes the sin on himself and suffers on the cross and suffers the punishment for our sin, and we are set free. We don't have the sin anymore. We are set free from the eternal punishment of sin. We are set free from the punishment of sin. We are being set free from the influence of sin, and we will one day be saved from the very presence of sin. This is the freedom of the Christian. This is the freedom of the Christian, that we are free from the punishment of sin and adopted as God's children. And all that's asked in this passage is that we receive him and believe in his name. Well, what does that mean? Well, to receive him means to believe in his name. That's what the verse implies. Well, to believe in his name means to believe in the person, because the name stands for the person. It's the characteristics of the person. It's even the person themselves. It's to receive Jesus, who he really is, and the godly teachings which he brought. You know, it's not enough to just intellectually believe that God exists. Well, I know that God exists. It's like, well, yeah, as James rightfully points out, even the devil believes that God exists. It's a deeper belief than that. It's a richer belief. And to those that do receive him, to those that do believe in his name, he gives the right to be children of God. This is the news. This is the news. You know the Greek word for, so the original word in the biblical text for the right to be children of God, it's the same word for power. So it could just as easily say, as it does in some translations, he gave us the power to be children of God. Isn't that magnificent? That Jesus Christ has redeemed us. You know, he redeemed a mourning and broken people of Israel 2,000 years ago. He redeems us in the same way today. You know, even King David, 3,000 years ago, long before Jesus' time, was looking forward to this joy which was to come. He writes in Psalm 14, he says, "When the Lord restores his people," not if, "when the Lord restores his people, let them rejoice and be glad." Because here's the thing about joy, it's not the same as happiness, you know? Like, yeah, happiness is fine, but happiness is fleeting. It comes and it goes, and it can be overwhelmed by feelings of grief and sorrow and difficulty. But joy is so much deeper than happiness. Joy is a thing that sustains us even when we are in times of grief and sorrow and difficulty. And that joy is found nowhere else and in no other person than Jesus Christ. His gospel is the joy which sustains us. Jesus is the one who has set us free from sin and adopted us as God's children. You know, the Jews had been through so much mourning. The Jews, they really had. You know, their lands, and their people, and their freedom. And although this message of salvation was rejected by some, to others it was the greatest news they ever heard. You know, I was reading Mark 5 recently. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Gospels. I love it. And there's this guy called Jairus, and he's having a really hard time. He's in so much mourning and sorrow. And Jesus transforms his mourning into joy. And then just a few verses later, there's another story with a bleeding woman, and Jesus transforms her mourning into joy. It's like, this is what Jesus does. I mean, Jesus brings with him, you know, difficult teachings. He brings conviction, but he brings joy. Yet, even as a baby, you know, the magi, the wise men, these people are lost. They are spiritually lost, spiritually dead even, but they are led to the baby Jesus, and they are filled with joy. Of course, the disciples are in mourning, and Jesus transforms their mourning into joy through his resurrection from the dead. I can't be any clearer than this, that Jesus Christ transforms hearts and brings joy. Yeah, that's why Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." My dear friends, what are you mourning? What are you mourning? What are you mourning? You know, Jesus never promises us that our problems are going to going to vanish. But on the contrary, trouble is promised to us. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. And we know that Jesus joins us in the morning. He joins us in our suffering, but he does more than just join us in our suffering. He tells us this, that God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You see, the joy that Jesus offers doesn't erase the troubles of this life, but it sustains us through them. We have joy in this life through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And in the life to come, it gets even better. Do you know what it says in the Bible? It says that every single tear will be wiped away from our eyes. Can you even imagine that kind of joy? Every single tear. This is what goes on in God's perfect eternal kingdom. Because here's the thing about being children of God. If we're children of God, then that's our home. Because it's our Father's home. And we are his children. And we will go there and rejoice forever. This is what Jesus has done for us already. Amen? All right. Let me pray for us. Let me pray. Father, thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you that your gospel message is powerful and ready and available. Would you take our mourning and turn it into joy, Father? We're so grateful for you and for all that you've done to bring us joy. Lord, would we feel that joy? The joy of the Lord, the joy of knowing you, the joy of loving you, the joy of being loved by you, and the joy of being named your children. Amen.